I don't think any of us would want to live there. I know I wouldn't. Can you imagine being invited to a place, the most despicable place you can think about, to move in and live? It's infested with all kinds of rodents and varmints. There's no running water, no electricity, and the place is overrun with disease and drugs and crime. Can you imagine? And can you imagine inviting the most important person you've ever known to live there? The Queen of England, the President of the United States, visiting dignitary from Israel or from some other important country. You say, well, that's a joke. I wouldn't do that. But wait, I'll tell you what we'll do. You say, we'll paint the outside and we'll plant some flower boxes right under the boarded up windows. And we'll spray the weeds and the gravel in the front so that it looks green. And we'll put up a sign, a palace fit for a king. How's that? He said, I don't think I want to do that. I mean, if the inside is filthy and unfit, why would you expect anyone to live there, let alone a dignitary? Well, then let me ask you a question. What about that not-so-upscale apartment complex that you own, the one that's really an abomination on the inside? Would you invite the most important person who ever lived to live there? You say, of course not. You say, well, I don't own any place like that. Oh, yes, you do. It's located at 100 Hart Avenue. And it's the place you invited Jesus Christ to come into and dwell when he knocked on the door of your heart. It's called the human heart. And before he came in, God sent an appraiser. You know what that is. And he sent an appraiser and he looked the place over. And he came back and he wrote it up and he said, here's my assessment. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. Doesn't sound like a palace. And yet that's where we invited the King of Eternity to come in and take up residence. Now granted, he has some renovation plans, big ones. But they require the constant cooperation of the landlord. And unless we're willing to pay attention to his requests, we will leave him there wallowing in the squalor of unconfessed sins, unchanged weaknesses, and unspiritual responses. Now, mind you, we'll fix up the outside. That's what other folks see. I mean, we'll learn the right words. We'll be spiritual. We'll get involved in the right activities. And we'll even attempt to do a little reconstructive surgery on areas that affect the way other people see us. But inside, are we willing to give the master architect a building permit and tell him he can completely change everything and get rid of all the garbage? That place we're talking about is the human heart. It's the place we looked at in such detail last Lord's Day, and I'm pleasantly surprised that so many of you came back. I ask you for 1 week to monitor every thought that went on in the heart. And I ask you to make a comparison between what's really there and what people think you are. I've heard some interesting responses from some of you. I've had some interesting responses from my own heart. And I would encourage you to continue that process, because when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as men do. Man looks on the outward appearance, what you do, how you act. God looks on the heart. Now, what is the heart? You may remember from last week, but let me remind you, the heart is the real you. Let me elaborate. The heart is what you think. When you think, no one knows what you think. That's the heart. The heart is what you would do if there were no restraints and no consequences. If nobody it would ever know. That's the real you. And beloved, that's what God sees when he looks at you. He doesn't see as man sees. And what does he see? God's word says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw, there's your word, that the wickedness of man was awesome. It was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were what? Pretty neat. Oh, that's not what it says. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Not a very pretty picture. In other words, apart from God, man was destined to be a garbage dump. Man had chosen to sin, and having so chosen, he had opened this heart up to everything that breaks the heart of God. So this heart, this that man had been created by God to literally be reflect the image of God, had become a rat-infested garbage dump. It became the home of every kind of evil thought, every kind of evil desire, that ultimately ended up in every kind of evil activity. In case you don't believe that, Jesus said it for us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy." That's what your heart is capable of producing apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, "A good man," or a man who possesses God, "out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good," or that which is godly. "An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Maybe I can bring it more into perspective for those of you who live here. This place is filled with contaminated soil. Does that ring a better bell? Contaminated soil. It's known as the heart, and it can be cleaned up. The old dirt can be gotten rid of, but the source which can edify, convert, and redeem can literally come from that very same piece of land, that same piece of real estate. But there's two steps. And the truth of the matter is, the first step, the world really has a difficult time buying into. The second step, the Christian really tries to pretend isn't necessary. They either say it's too simple, we need to get more theological, or they say it's too legalistic, we don't want to obey. The first step we'll look at is very simple, and most of you are well aware of it, but the natural man and the natural mind doesn't like it. And what it boils down to is, before you can do anything else, before God can move into a life, you have to have a new heart. That is, you've got to be born again, born anothen, born from above. Man doesn't like that. If you were to play man on the street and take your little microphone and walk down the mall, and you were to stop the average person and say, "I'd like to interview you." And they'd say, "Fine, here's my question. Can you do anything good in and of yourself?" 99% of them will say, "You better believe it." Is it possible that there's nothing good that can come out of your life apart from God? 99% of them would say, "Of course that's not true. I am in and of myself a pretty good person." Some would say a really good person. "And I'm humble too." That's what they'll tell you. So the natural man doesn't want to recognize that. But you and I know that you must be born anothen. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God come inside that part of man called the heart and be born again. But this new heart, we found out, doesn't totally eliminate the desires of the flesh. Some of you can testify to that. It didn't even erase from the computer of the mind all the garbage that we stored there before. The stench is still there. Now, God has invaded your heart if you're a Christian, and He's given you the capacity to live victoriously in this life on your way to the next. And He's placed His Spirit inside of you to guide you, to correct you, to lead you, to convict you, to encourage you, but only to the degree that you're willing to abide in Him and let His words abide in you. Now, once again, that's a very, very commonly used scripture. But if I were again to take that roving microphone and come up and down these aisles and ask you to explain what it means to abide in Christ, we would get hundreds of answers. And we will be looking at it in the weeks to come. But the truth of the matter is, this is what the Christian has a difficult time buying. Number one, he figures, or she figures, that this problem of sin got taken care of at the cross, and indeed it did, but the living of the life then shouldn't be a problem. The second thing that is that those of us that recognize the problem tend to look at it this way. Well, God expects it for me to live a life that's religiously beautiful on the outside and leave all the garbage on the inside. God never anticipated that my thought patterns were going to change, because He understands the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's a lie. God intends for your heart that part of you that is what you think when you think no one knows what you think. God intends for that to come into harmony with what the world thinks you are and even with what you think you are. It's a very difficult subject. But we've been looking these past few weeks at what do you do about it? And the way we got to that study on the heart was we began realizing that as we went through the 119th Psalm, that the Scripture over and over and over again keeps telling us there's something we're supposed to put in the heart and something we're supposed to do with the heart that solves this whole problem. And that word is a Hebrew word that we found was pronounced something like meditation. It's not a very pretty word, and it's very misused in today's society, and a lot of Christians don't talk about it, but the Scripture is very plain, that if the Word was to remain in us, something had to happen. And in order for us to meditate, we came to the conclusion that unless some of you have a better idea, and I'm open to ideas, and I'm sure you are too, please see us after class if you have a better way. But for the bulk of us, it seemed like the only way we can meditate day and night, as the Scripture told us, as you walk by the way, as you lie down at night, as you get up in the morning, is to memorize it. And if you have a better way, we'll be looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we're going to assume that memorizing the Word of God is the appropriate measure that must be taken if you're going to meditate in the Word of God. And unless you meditate in the Word of God, you're not going to be spiritually prosperous and have godly success, Joshua 1:8 and 9. The Word of God has to be placed on your heart. And you're to meditate on it. The Scripture never tells you to meditate on anything else. You're never to meditate on the words of man. That's where cults come from. You meditate on the Word of God. And the only way I know of to meditate is to first memorize. And we're going to talk about that this morning and next Sunday. And we would pray that at least some of you would come back next week, because this week is preparation for that week. Today we're going to talk about how to memorize. And I'm going to give you some suggestions you may not like. But that's okay. You smile and pretend to like them. And I can't look at your heart, okay? Then next week we're going to meditate together. You won't have to do anything, but we're going to learn how to meditate on the passages that we've been memorizing, or hopefully memorizing. Now, once again, we ask the question, are you sure we have to memorize? And I will only give you answers from the Scripture, and I'm just going to read you a few of the verses we've been looking at and add a few more. You listen to them and draw your own conclusion. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:80, Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Psalm 37:31, The law of God is where? In his heart. None of his steps shall slog. Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. Proverbs 6:21, Bind them upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. Proverbs 7:1, Keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Bind them upon your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Deuteronomy 4:9, Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Deuteronomy 11, Therefore lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be as frontlets between your eyes. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, The word is very near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, so you can do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. But what saith it, Romans 10:8, the word is very nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, this word of faith we preach. You kind of get the picture? Somehow the word of God is saying to us that this scripture is not to be something that's on a shelf, that we grab occasionally. It's not to be something that we come to Sunday school or church to hear, although we do that, and then go our way and expect it to stick. It will not stick. And those of you in education will certainly agree, you can't learn anything else that way. Beloved, if you put the word in your heart, or on your heart, inscribed on is what the literal word means, these verses tell us something's going to happen. Psalm 119:11 and 80 says, it'll guard you against temptation. Maybe there's a problem in your life you've been struggling with all of your life. And you begin to meditate on the Word of God as it relates to the quality of God that overcomes that temptation. And before long, the enemy comes along and he hits you between the eyes with the very same temptation that's always gotten you in the past. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's fear. But suddenly there wells up within you, it is written. And the Word comes into your heart and the Holy Spirit takes the Word and the enemy flees. He gets out of town. What happened? The Word of God. It was laid up in your heart. Secondly, it says in Psalm 37:31, it'll keep you from regressing in your faith. When you get discouraged, it says none of your steps will slide. It'll give you a desire to do the will of God. Psalm 40:8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. It'll help you keep God's perspective, Proverbs 4:23. It'll help you learn to make godly decisions, Proverbs 6:21-23. And it'll help you remember who God is and what he's done, Deuteronomy 4:9. Lest thou forget. Let me remind you, what makes all those things possible is, one, you literally made a necklace of the scripture and tied it around your heart, Proverbs 6:21. You engraved the scripture word by word on the tablet of your heart, Proverbs 7:1-3. You made the word so permanent it seemed to be written on your hands and engraved on the eyeglasses you look through, Deuteronomy 11:18. And you made the word appear on the very tip of your tongue at all time, Romans 10:8. Now, you see that the Word of God then, beloved, must become the consuming, controlling, transforming focus of your life. You don't worship the Word and you don't worship memorizing the Word. You worship the living God. But the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, keeps in the forefront of your mind at all times who God is and what God's done and what God wants to do through you. The Word of God. It's the only tool that Jesus used when he was confronted in the wilderness with the enemy, when he was at his weakest point and Satan began his onslaught. Jesus didn't say, let me tell you about the latest book I read. Jesus didn't say, let me give you an illustration about this sermon I heard last Sunday. Jesus didn't say, let me argue a little theology with you. Jesus simply said to Satan, it is written. 3 times he said it. And the 3rd time, Satan got out of town and the angels came and ministered to him. The Word of God. Engrave it on your hearts, beloved. Memorize it, review it, personalize it. And let me give you one last thought before we go on. And we'll get to this more in detail in a later study. Most folks can't do it or won't do it on a continuous basis unless they're accountable to somebody. It's just the way life is. The scripture says, you remember in Ecclesiastes 4:9, 2 are better than 1. Why? That's good arithmetic. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Because if one falls, he has another to help him up. But woe to the guy that's alone when he falls. He doesn't have anybody to help him up. So I'm going to encourage you, if you begin the process of memorizing the Word of God on a consistent basis, you get a partner. You get somebody to be accountable to or accountable with. Because let me tell you something. You'll look in the mirror and think you're doing well. But in essence, you're doing half of what you committed yourself to do. You say, why would I do that? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you'll fool yourself, if you're like the rest of us, into being satisfied with less than what God has in mind. Now, how do we do it? How do you memorize the scripture? The first thing you can do is you can memorize whole books of the Bible or chapters of the Bible. You could memorize, say, the book of Colossians this week, chuckle, chuckle, or the 37th Psalm, or some of you youngsters that have a bright mind could memorize Psalm 119 by this afternoon. But seriously, you can memorize the scripture in books or chapters. Now, what are the advantages and the disadvantages? The advantages, though, are that you don't miss portions you might otherwise overlook, and you see each passage in its proper context. And it's likely to continue to flow when you begin to share verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4 are likely to follow. Those are the pros, but the disadvantages are you don't really have a peg to hang anything on. And sometimes if you're dealing with specific areas, it's more difficult for the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind the verses you need. And two, you don't have isolated thoughts or precepts separated from the rest of Scripture and combined with like passages, so there's less power involved sometimes. And you may be less likely to personalize it that way. But it works for a lot of people, and for a lot of people it works some of the time. So keep that in mind as one way to memorize Scripture. A second way is topically. Topical memory is taking several verses on a same subject or doctrine and putting them together. Say, memorizing all the verses on the Holy Spirit, or all the verses on the second coming of Christ, or all the verses on other key doctrines, and learning them together. The advantages are it gives you a peg to hang things on to remember it. It gives you quicker recall. And you're more likely to compare Scripture with Scripture, which is an incredible way for the Holy Spirit to give you the whole counsel of God. The disadvantages of topical memory would be that sometimes you may have trouble finding the verses unless you use verses that are given to you. And you may end up learning doctrine but not applying it. And you may miss some vital passages you really need because they don't fall into the topics you've memorized. But if you're struggling, one topic you could begin with even this week are the ones on why to memorize in the first place. That might give you a place to start. A third way to memorize is the need system. Let's say you have a problem in your life with anger. In fact, you get angry that I mentioned the subject. Or maybe you don't have a problem with it, but your mate does. Anyway, you know what I'm driving at. You can take all the verses on anger, put them together in a book or on some cards, and begin to memorize them. The advantages are you'll be more likely to personalize Scripture that way and apply it, and more likely to remember them because you've got several verses on the same subject. The disadvantage, you may become too focused on yourself rather than on who God is, and you may avoid some of the passages God really wants you to learn because you don't want to deal with them. Now, I want to tell you about a fourth way, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. The method is not important, but so that we'll be together on this, and some of you are not memorizing at all, let me give you a system to start with that really kind of combines all of the other three. It's called a thread of truth. Now, a thread of truth takes a series of passages and puts them back to back so that one verse leads to another, which leads to another. The purpose of it is to try to give you a focus on some one of the attributes of God, and in the process, deal with areas of your life that you want to deal with. You can use chapters or portions of chapters or topical verses. The key is you don't dwell on yourself and the problem. You dwell on who God is. And it gives the Holy Spirit a track to run on, and it really helps some of us that are, as Ron described earlier, who are getting too old to remember we're old. Not all of you are going to respond to one method, and that's not important. The method's not important, but I'm going to go through the thread concept with you for two reasons. One, I would like you to understand it enough to decide whether it'll work for you. And number two, I'd like us to have something in common to work toward as a class, those of you who are not otherwise memorizing, because next week we're going to meditate together. Again, you won't have to do anything out loud, but we're going to meditate together on the verses I'm going to ask you to think about memorizing. So, let's suppose you have a hard time getting up in the morning, or somebody you know does. And let's suppose you have a hard time focusing the lens of your spirit on the person of Jesus Christ. All kind of thoughts come into your mind. How bad you hurt, how much you got to do, and before long your mind is all messed up, and then you think, oh, got to have a quiet time. Got to spend time with God. Let's think about a thread that would be something we can memorize that will come into our minds the minute we open our eyes, or even if we don't. I started to say at the first class, the minute you pop out of bed, but everybody looked like they didn't pop out of bed. So I said, when you roll out of bed, and a couple of them nodded. Finally, I said, when you fall out of bed, and everybody went like this. So I'm assuming that's what you do. What we're thinking about then is a thread of verses that we can memorize and meditate on the first thing in the morning that'll put our focus on who God is and give us a heart for that day. Now, we always look for keywords. The four keywords in this thread will be awake. Hello? Okay. Awake, morning, day, and sing. Those will be our four keywords. Our objective will be to begin the day in the Word before the enemy has a chance to fill our minds or flood our minds with negative thoughts. And the third thing, remember, is that every thread needs to focus on at least one attribute of God. And this one is the faithfulness of God. Got it? The faithfulness of God. Now, if you were to say to me, how would I do this myself? I would suggest that you take a concordance. You look up the word day and the word morning. If you have a computer, you just type it in. If you don't, you took a concordance. And they still understand fountain pens still work. And you write them out on a piece of paper. And then as you write them out, two or three other keywords are going to surface because they seem to appear in a lot of verses. And you take your concordance, you find those verses. And by now you should have maybe 30 or 40 verses. Now you go through those verses and you pick out the key ones that speak to your heart. And you put them in the order or the sequence that would lead you to a conclusion of praising God the most. That's the sequence. Having done that, you put them on cards or you put them on a sheet of paper and you begin the process of learning them in that order. Now I'm going to give you a thread on awakening. I hope you stay awake. We're going to start out by taking a verse or two out of context to get our attention. I want to tell you that before we start so you won't feel bad about it. Then we're going to state our desire to begin the day by focusing on who God is rather than how bad life is. And then we're going to begin to worship Him, and we're going to remind ourselves how Christ began His days. And then we're going to look at the importance of focusing on who He is in the morning and remind ourselves that His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. We're going to begin to praise Him. We're going to ask Him to cleanse our hearts and forgive us of sins. And then hopefully in a crescendo of praise, we conclude the thread by worshiping in the beauty of His holiness. And then we ask Him to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of His law. And then we're ready for our quiet time. Let's try it. I'm going to skip a few for the sake of time. And they're all listed if you want to use some of them. You can just listen if you will. But imagine rolling out of bed or falling out of bed or whatever it is you do. And the first thing that comes into your mind is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. And we'll go on from there. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise, Christ shall give thee light. Awake, awake, put on strength, the armor of the Lord. Awake, Isaiah 51:9. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. You see how the tone of your day should be shifting by now? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Exodus 16:7, in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Here's your response, Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Clean slate. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. And open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's a long thread. You can just take those 10 or 8 or however many you want. And you take those in the sequence they're in. Take as many weeks as is necessary. And memorize them in that order. So that when you begin to think of one verse, the natural progression would be that you would follow up and think of the next verse because you learned them in that order. It's called a thread. Decide before you start if you're going to learn the long version or the short one, because you'll really get confused if you try to mix the two. But I'm not worried about the system. You use any system you want. The key is you memorize the Word of God and you get it in your heart in a way that will most change your life. Now, maybe you like the idea of trying a thread, but you'd like something more practical than that one. Maybe you wake up without a problem, or maybe you don't wake up, or whatever. And maybe you'd like something different. So let me give you one more thread to show you how it works. I'm going to give you a thread on weakness into strength. Maybe you're one of those that wakes up in the morning and you think, I can't do anything. Why? How can God use the likes of me? I mean, maybe you're just so beaten down with circumstances that all you can think of is that there's just no way out. Well, let me give you a thread of verses that I believe might help you if you meditate on them day and night, night and day, as you walk by the way, as you get up in the morning, and so forth. It starts out with honesty, and we're going to meditate on this next week, but it starts out with Psalm chapter 6, verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, I am weak. Heal me, my bones are vexed. Lord, how long? I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Loose translation, I'm a basket case, Lord. Honesty. But here's your key verse, Psalm 6, verse 9. You follow your acknowledgement with this. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. You see the tone change? Does your spirit begin to relax? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here's your response, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. The judgment is noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Don't you begin to get the strength? He gives power to who? To me, to the faint, and to them who are without might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. You see the difference between the beginning of that thread and the end? At the beginning, beloved, you're acknowledging your weakness. And then you're beginning to even thank God for your weakness because it means he can be strong. And then you're appropriating his strength and acknowledging there's nothing you can't do in him. And it's just the way David was when he wrote the Psalms. So many of the Psalms begin with a woe is me, Lord. My enemies are after me. Life is weary. What am I going to do? And then he remembers, oh, but my God. And he'll recite some quality of the nature of God. And by the end of the psalm, he's jumping up and down off the pages praising God. Don't you see? That's what we've got to do. We've got to take the focus off of the problems and place them through the Word of God onto the nature of God and begin to rejoice. Now, I don't care what system you use or if you use a system. But I want to beg you, beloved. I beg you. And I don't beg a whole lot, but I beg you, don't leave this place today without at least asking God if it's really that important that you lay the word on your heart, asking God to see that you do something about it in the next 7 days. If you've never done it before, if you've tried 30 times and failed, and by God's grace, we're going to try to set up some parameters of accountability within the class just for those who want it. But what I'm asking you to do, if you have no other way to do it, is take one of these threads. We're going to take two of these threads, and next week, we're going to learn how to meditate together on the Word of God. You say, do I need to memorize Scripture to be important in the Christian community? Absolutely not. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. Do most Christians do it? Absolutely not. But my friend, if you really want your life changed, if you're sick of playing church, if you really want what's on the inside to match what's on the outside, I beg you, begin to systematically put the Word of God in your heart. If you learn to memorize and learn to meditate day and night, night and day, and you don't stop until Jesus calls you home or the Lord returns, I can promise you from the Scriptures, your life will be changed. The Word of God will become as frontlets before your eyes. Oh, to take God's precious word and the power it imparts and faithfully inscribe that word on the tablets of our hearts, word by word, line upon line, from now until life is done, day after day, until finally his mind and ours become one. Our Father and our God, we pray that the fruit may remain. May we not leave this place and say, you know, that's a good idea. I need to do that someday. We've all done so much of that. Father, if it's really vital to our spiritual growth, if it's really necessary to our becoming godly, don't let us rest until we've done something about it. By your grace, line upon line, precept upon precept, may we put that word where it can't get away, where we can call it to our hearts, personalize it, praising you, praying it back to you, until it's such an integral part of every thought we think that our lives are transformed. Oh, dear God, by your grace, may this week be different, and all the weeks yet to come. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.